But first, our reading, which is taken from Exodus, continuing our series. The reading is in two parts, Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 to 25, and then chapter 22, verses 1 to 9. Exodus chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. Anyone who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. If people quarrel and one person hits another with a stone or with their fist, and the victim does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held liable if the other can get up and walk around outside with a staff. However, the guilty party must pay the injured person for any loss of time and see that the victim is completely healed. Anyone who beats their male or female slave with a rod must be punished if the slave dies as a direct result. But they are not to be punished if the slave recovers after a day or two, since the slave is their property. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. In chapter 22. Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. Anyone who steals must certainly make restitution. But if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray, and they graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns sheaves of corn, or standing corn, or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. If anyone gives a neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping, and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges, and they must determine whether the owner of the house has laid hands on the other person's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which somebody says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to the other.
It's not fair. It's the cry of the playground, isn't it? Perhaps the sitting room at home, the sports field, the cry outside of Parliament or a courtroom. It's not fair. I wonder when the last time was that you uttered those words. Even as we have today as Remembrance Sunday, we know that even the war fields are a place where justice is still important. And after the Second World War, there were the trials for war crimes, trials that have gone on for subsequent wars or leaders of wars. Justice. Justice, the scene of protests. Protests seem to be more common these days, don't they? But protests have gone on for a long, long time. And yet within the protests for justice is the cry, it's not fair, there's something wrong. A sense of justice is, in a sense, wired into all of us, isn't it? We have that sense that things ought to be just, things ought to be fair. The reason for that is that we're made in God's image. There's something of Him, if you like, that's within us. And yet we're not perfectly God's image. And so we need help to know how should justice play out? What should happen when, if, but? That's true for us today, and it was true for God's people here in Exodus. Remember, we've seen God's people be rescued by God. And after He's rescued them, and we need to keep remembering this is the order, after He's rescued them, He then calls them to live as His people in a way that would reflect what He is like to other people. And so He gives them the law. The summary of the law is the Ten Commandments. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We saw as we looked at those commandments that they could be summarized by saying, love God and love people. But then following the Ten Commandments, the law, if you like, or those commandments are unpacked with a whole series of case laws, examples. Things to help us understand, yeah, but what happens if? Or what about in this situation? And last week we saw that those case laws are sort of bookended, beginning at the end, with instructions on worship. And we made that connection last week, that if our love for God is right, if our worship is right, then our love for people will be right. Love for God is central, it sort of encompasses. But today we're going to turn our attention to those case laws, beginning with them this week, seeing this week the general principle that God's people are called to be just like Him. We are to be people of justice. Next week we're going to look at something of the interaction between justice and power that comes out through these laws. The week after, we're going to look at something of the interaction between justice and purity that comes out through these laws. But today, the general principle, we are to be just like God. Three things we're going to see as we work our way through. The first is this: the laws show us God's concern for justice in all areas of life. One of the things that strikes us as we read through these laws is that God thinks there should be consequences for wrongdoing. If you do something wrong, that shouldn't just be forgotten or swept away or allowed to be got away with. No, there should be consequences for wrongdoing. All the way through, we read that most of these laws start with the word if. If this happens, and then goes on to explain, well, then this should happen to them. There are consequences that they deserve. Consequences for leaving your phone on. Look with me at chapter 21 and verse 35. We're going to jump around quite a bit. Helpful if you've got your Bible to hand. Chapter 21, verse 35. If anyone's bull injures someone else's bull and it dies, the two parties are to sell the live one and divide both the money and the dead animal equally. However, if it was known that the bull had the habit of goring, and yet the owner did not keep it penned up, the owner must pay animal for animal and take the dead animal in exchange. See, there's consequences. If you own a bull and it injures someone else or kills someone else's bull, well, there's consequences, particularly if you knew that your bull had a habit of doing that. We've had in the headlines this week, haven't we, a child killed by a dog. There's consequences. If it was known that that dog was dangerous, it's consequences. I was watching Question Time this week, and there was a discussion again about politicians and have they tried to cover things up? Are they acting honourably? And one of the panellists on Question Time said, you know, we all know if someone does something wrong, there should be consequences. That's what the law reveals to us, doesn't it? That's what God thinks. There should be consequences. But secondly, those consequences should be proportional. Let's look at two case laws to see this worked out. Jump back slightly with me to verse 22, chapter 21 and verse 22. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you're to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. I guess some of those words are familiar to us, aren't they? We recognise those descriptions at the end. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. It's interesting, the context of it though, isn't it? Two men perhaps fighting in a pub. In the context of the brawl, in the fight, a pregnant woman gets hit. It's not intentional, it's accidental. She gives birth prematurely. Who's in view? Well, it's the premature baby. Is there injury to this baby? If there is, well, then there's consequences for those men who were having that fight. Consequences which are proportional to the damage that's been done. Just as an aside, we see here, don't we, the sanctity of life. We see that quite a lot through the laws. All life is valued by God, even the unborn child here, the one caused to be born prematurely. And there are consequences if we harm them, says God. Those consequences are to be proportional. Secondly, chapter 22, verse 1, the theft. Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 for the sheep. Now we should ask the question, shouldn't we? Why are ox worth more than sheep? Why 5 cattle for an ox and only 4 sheep for a sheep? Well, because ox were more valuable, more important. If you were working the land, and by the way, we see this through these laws. Remember, at the moment, the people are at Sinai. They've been promised the land that they're going to, but they're not there yet. But these laws are going to help them when they get there. Particularly, they are going to own land. They are going to work the land. And an ox was going to be really important for doing that. It would pull the plow or pull other equipment along. If you lost your ox, you lost your tractor. You couldn't work the land effectively, you'd lose out. If you lost a sheep, it was less important than an ox. It wasn't the tractor. Still valuable, still a loss, but not as much as an ox. And so here in the laws, God is showing, look, the consequences must be proportional. That's how justice works, isn't it? The laws show us God's concern for justice in all areas of life. We see that as we work through. I've just jumped to two examples. Consequences for wrongdoing, consequences which are proportional. Secondly, we see this. The laws show us, the laws show God's people how to love each other amidst the messiness of life. First thing we see as we read through these laws under this heading particularly is that there is a reality of sin in life. God didn't expect his people to live perfectly with one another as they headed for the promised land. And so he had to give these laws. Sin, if you like, is taken for granted as we work through these laws. Look with me at 21 verse 18. If people quarrel and one person hits another with a stone or with their fist, and the victim does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will be held liable if the other can get up and walk around outside with a staff. However, the guilty party must pay the injured person for any loss of time and see that the victim is completely healed. Now, God is sort of expecting, isn't he? There is a chance amongst my people that people might quarrel. And that quarrel might flare up and might lead to a fight and somebody getting hit, an injury taking place. That's the reality of sin, isn't it, in our lives? That's what we can be like because of sin. And so the laws are given to accommodate sin, but also seek to limit the damage done by sin. Sin is taken for granted. Secondly, through these laws, we see that as God is helping his people with how to live in the messiness of life, he's giving principles. He's not trying to close up every single loophole. There's not instructions here for every single eventuality in life. That would be a massive book, wouldn't it? What if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if this but not that happens? No, there's principles to be drawn here. There's enough detail that we can work out the gaps in between and what we should do, not try and find the gaps in between and get away with it. So back to 22 verse 1. Remember the ox and the sheep that we looked at. Chapter 22 verse 1 is not saying it's all right to steal goats, because goats aren't mentioned. It's not what it's saying. It's giving principles. Principles that we can then work out from. Well, if an ox is worth this much and a sheep is worth that much, how much might a goat be in our society? And therefore, what should I pay back? What are the consequences that are proportionally right? It's principles. Principles that the people of God could live by and apply. Particularly principles that they might live by and not have to turn to a judge. Remember Moses and the queue that he faced as people came to him with their disputes and Jethro, his father-in-law, helped him out. Now this law is being given so that people can get on with trying to sort things out amongst themselves. They've got something to look at and rely upon. They've got principles to lean upon. And thirdly, under this heading, in particular, as we work through these laws, we see that the commandments are being pointed to. It's very straightforward, Ten Commandments, particularly the latter half. The love God was in the first four. Love people is in 5 to 10, and it's love people which takes up lots of these case laws. And the commandments are there amongst them, being pointed to, being explained, different situations where those commandments might be broken, and therefore what should happen. So, honour father and mother. 21 verse 15. Anyone who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. 21 verse 17, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's more serious than we might think, isn't it? We hear the Ten Commandments. You shall honour your father and mother. What happens if we don't? Well, boy, it's serious. Here's what the law says. Again, the role of parents is brought into the spotlight, isn't it? Now, under 11's parenting on Zoom, I think it's a growing number of people starting to attend. That's a wonderful thing. We try and think through and work through, what is this role of parenting that we're to do? How are we to do it? How are we to help our children grow up? But the implication here for children, you must honour your parents. That's really important. It's foundational for society. Sixth command, do not murder. Whether it's intentional or accidental. What happens if someone is killed on the set of a film? A gun goes off and it's a loaded gun. 21 verse 12. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it's not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, notice God's sovereignty over all things, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. 22 verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. These verses aren't speaking of sexual assault. These are speaking of what happens if a couple who are together but the man leading the way end up sleeping together and they've not made marriage vows to each other, they're not married. What should happen? Well, there's consequences. Do not commit adultery is unpacked for us. Sex is only to take place within the safety of the marriage covenant. Anything outside of that is outside of God's law. And what we see here is that sex outside of marriage is a form of theft, taking what is not yours. And therefore, there's a price to pay. Do not steal. We've heard that come up already, but look at chapter 22, verse 5. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray, and they graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. They've got their flock, their green grass is running out, but just through the fence, there's greener grass. Their flock will benefit from eating that grass. And they know that their neighbour's gone away for a while. And oh, there's a hole in the fence. And oh no, my sheep are getting through. And oh no, they're eating that lush grass that's going to do them good. Theft. Stealing the green grass from my neighbour. I must pay them back. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. We're going to look at this a bit more in a couple of weeks' time. But chapter 23, verse 1. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism. Do not give false testimony. Finally, do not covet. Tenth commandment. Chapter 22, verse 7. If anyone gives a neighbour silver or goods for safe keeping, and they are stolen from the neighbour's house, the thief, if caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges, and they must determine whether the owner of the house has laid hands on the other person's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, a book, a CD, or any other lost possession about which someone says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to the other. Coveting, which ends in theft, that's what that's talking about here, isn't it? If a neighbour lends something to a friend, and over the course of time that friend either claims that it's been stolen, it's gone, doesn't give it back, or is found to be holding on to it because they want it. Do not covet. The laws unpack the Ten Commandments. They show us how to love each other. They show us what to do to put things right when we fail each other. And then thirdly, finally, the laws point us and others to Jesus. Three things here. As we read through these old covenant laws, we scratch our heads a little bit, don't we? How does this apply for today? What sticks for today? Should we live by this today? What about some of those punishments? Should we do that today? As we read through the Bible, we see that this is the old covenant. Jesus brings a new covenant. We remember that at communion, don't we? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," said Jesus. There's something fresh, there's a change, there's a distinction. There's a new era that Jesus brings in. In particular, under the new covenant, we see that God's people aren't living as a nation state anymore. Instead, they're living as church, with all nations within. And so as we read through these laws, we're not to think of UK laws that should follow these examples. Instead, we're to see the principles and think, well, how does this apply to us, the church, God's people? As we read through the New Testament, we see the principles being applied, but being applied differently. Execution becomes excommunication, being cut off from God's people, not belonging to God's people anymore, not literally stoning them or killing them. I think in particular the expectation is that we put things right with each other when we let each other down. Now, there's two implications for us here. As church family, our lives should be so entwined with each other that we might sin against each other. That's the expectation of God's people. They're about to head on and live in the promised land. As they do, it's likely that they're going to do things wrong to each other, and God's law is to help them with that. What do they do when? Well, I think the same is true for us. Our lives should be so entwined that we are rubbing up against each other. That only happens with time, doesn't it? Time for each other, time with each other, lending stuff to each other, involved in each other's lives, talking about things together that we might end up arguing, hopefully not coming to blows, but we might. We might lend stuff to each other, and that might lead to us coveting what we've got and wanting to hold on to it ourselves. And here's the implication that follows that. If we do wrong each other, we ought to work together to put things right, not run away, not sit the other side of the church and avoid each other for the rest of our lives, not move to another church, but work things through with God's help, with the gospel, to put things right. That was the call on God's people, wasn't it? That's why the law was given. Things need to be put right. Not that something's gone wrong and we just then avoid and depart and leave it alone. You've hurt me and I'm hurt and now we're stuck. No, we've got help here. How do we put things right? Where do we go with this? What do we do? As God's church, as we live to reflect what God is like, as we follow these principles, our lives should be pointing people to what God is like, shouldn't they? People should see that we are just, we care about justice. Now, yes, that should mean we care about justice out there in our world, in our land. We should have an interest in the laws and how they're changing and what we think of that and what we speak to our MP about. But it must start in here, with what we're doing in our interactions with each other. Are we seeking to live justly together? Lastly, two pointers to Jesus in particular that the laws help us with. Paul in Athens reminded the people that he was speaking to and reminds us through the words that have been kept for us that there will come a day when all that everybody has done will be judged. All of us will be held accountable for the things we do. The law courts in this world won't work perfectly all the time. But God will. Paul says this in Acts 17, verse 31. Speaking of God, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's Jesus. Have you suffered injustice in this life? God knows. He's seen. Justice will be done one day. Jesus the judge is coming. That was really helpful in Michelle's prayer earlier, wasn't it? Jesus is coming. And he will come as judge. Justice will be done. Where you've been wronged, it will be put right. They won't get away with it. Jesus will deal with them justly. But as we hold on to that promise, we quake a bit in our knees, don't we? Because it's not just them out there who've done things wrong. No, it's us in here. Should we fear the return of the judge? Should we fear the day that Jesus returns and holds us all accountable? Well, no, we know, don't we, through the gospel that Jesus the judge is also Jesus the Savior. Jesus, the one who paid the penalty for us. Justice has been done for us if we're trusting in him, but the justice was done at the cross as he died in our place. We've seen this in 1 Peter as we've worked through on Sunday evenings. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He laid down his life for us. This Remembrance Day, as we remember those who've done that for us to bring us peace in this land, Nick rightly helped us remember as well. We remember Jesus, don't we? Who laid down his life for us, paid our penalty, which we didn't deserve. Justice was carried out through Jesus. The laws point us and others to Jesus. My hope is, as we've worked through, although some are obscure, much connects and it helps us to see these things. Helps us to understand what it means for us to be just like God. Recognizing the consequences of wrongdoing. Recognizing how they help us to love one another well, recognizing how they point us to our Lord Jesus. Father, help us to know what to do in the light of what we've looked at this morning. Where we've done wrong, where we've wronged others. Oh, Father, give us the courage to seek to put things right. And Father, as we live life this week, may we be concerned for justice. Yes, justice in the world, but justice in our lives, in what we do and how we do it. And Father, we recognize before you that we failed in lots of ways. So we thank you that justice was done at the cross, that we've not, in a sense, got away with it. No, the price has been paid. Oh, help us to live lives of thankfulness in response to the Lord Jesus this week. And where there's been injustice in our lives, where wrong has been done to us, Father, help us to keep looking to you, trusting that justice will be done when Jesus returns. We thank you that you are watching, that you are recording. Father, we thank you that Jesus returns as the just judge. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.